Have you ever tried to imagine what it'd be like to be born blind? Think about that for just a moment. You could feel the warmth of sunlight. You've never seen a sunrise or a sunset. You'd be able to smell a flower, but you'd never see the colors. You could touch and feel the coldness of snow, but you wouldn't understand what a white blanket of it would be like at all. Maybe the worst thing is you have no idea what you're missing at all. You'd have no idea. That's the background that John uses for the sixth great sign in his book that illustrates that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And as like the others, this one will give us a revelation into the power of Jesus Christ and a little bit more about his nature, but this one's a little different in this way. This one, John's going to reveal something very important about you and me. He's going to reveal something about human nature. He's going to illustrate that the world is populated by people who are spiritually blind. That's what he's going to say. It sort of reminds me of Matthew. Matthew 13 says, though seeing, they do not see. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's as though man needs a spiritual ophthalmologist to spiritually do to him what Jesus Christ is going to do physically to the man this morning. Open your Bibles to John 9. John 9. As I've told you before, John's book is not very chronological. We're only in chapter 9, but remember, by the time you get to chapter 13, you're already the night before the crucifixion. So that's the way John is written. The hostility against Jesus is now at an all-time high. And the time will be, it's a time between Tabernacles in the fall and the Feast of Dedication in the winter. So he's not that far away from what we will call the Easter season or the Passion Week for him. Verse 59 of chapter 8 tells you what the climate's like. It says, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The hostility now is really ramped up at this particular time. And so now he's going to show us this extraordinary sign, miracle that Jesus does. It says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, what's interesting about that is that he saw the man. If you understand the culture of Israel at the time that this took place, someone who has been born blind is a full-time beggar. Almost always, they will line themselves up on the roads that go to the temple grounds. The reason is the Jews make lots and lots of travel and pilgrimages to the temple. So they're able to beg to be able to sustain a living. Now, what's interesting about it is they're not much different than we are as people. Rarely does Jewish people look at the beggars. They don't look at them. In his case, they wouldn't look at all because he's blind. Therefore, they would say he's ceremonially unclean. He is an unclean person. Jesus went out of his way to actually see this man. And it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's the common view of the day. If you did a poll, it'd be 99% of all the people in Israel believed that if you're born blind, either you sinned or your parents sinned. That's the way this works. Otherwise, this wouldn't have happened. It's a view that's been around. If you remember the book of Job, I mean, that's actually the first book written in the Bible, even though Genesis is the first book, but the book of Job. Job's friends basically said what to Job? You did something. You sinned. This wouldn't happen if you didn't sin. So his disciples, they don't even really see the man. They just want to promote a discussion here. Who did the sinning here? Now, it's interesting that verse 3 says, Jesus, it was neither this man who sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Wow. A couple observations. What about the first one? How would you like to have been born blind, maybe living 20, 30, 40 years blind as a beggar, and then find out the only reason you were blind is it was a divine appointment with Jesus Christ and God was going to be glorified? Just imagine what that had been like for him. It's an interesting thing, though. When he said it, I'm sure the response of the disciples was, I don't get it. I don't even understand that. How could have that been the case? Let me illustrate how it still goes to relatively the modern day. There was a Wycliffe translators, Bob and Jan Smotherman, and they were assigned Makuna people in Southeast Colombia, in South America, the upper Amazon. This is a very primitive tribe. And so they went there to do their work, and as Wycliffe translators, they want to translate the New Testament into the Makuna language. And so it takes him 5 years, and he finally translates the Gospel of John. In order to help with the translation, the chief gave his son to be the one that helps the Wycliffe translators. And so the whole tribe comes together now and wants to hear the Gospel of John written in their language. And the son's going to read it. And so he begins in 9:1, just what I read. And his son reads about the encounter with a man born blind. And when he got to the verse that Jesus says, this man was born blind in order that the works of God might be put on display. The old chief stood to his feet, put his hands out, and asked his people to be quiet. Then he looked at the people and said, we must stop killing our babies. Think of that. We must stop killing our babies. Why? They're animists. Every deformed baby is taken in the jungle and abandoned. Right after birth, that's what you did with a deformed baby. As soon as he heard this verse read, he said, we have to stop this. What an amazing response. But even as of today, there are places in the world that believe if you're born blind, it's because of something spiritually is wrong with you. Now, Christ then gives his motivation. He said, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Interesting motivation of Jesus. Notice the pronoun, we. We. Now, who's we? Now, in some ways you could say it's all of us, or it's you and me too. It's we must do the work, and there's a little bit of an application. But when you read John more carefully, especially in John 5, Jesus talks about he and the Father are always working. And I think the we is the Son and the Father are working. And he says, we, he said, must do the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, because night's coming pretty shortly for him. What's he mean by night? I'm going to be crucified. You see, it's going to be over from that point of view. And then he describes it. He said, I'm the light of the world. He said, that's my job here. It sort of applies to us in that way, doesn't it? How long should you do the work of God? As long as you're here. What guarantee do you have that night's a long ways off for you? None. So the whole idea is to be in the present. We've got to do this work right now. I've got to bring light into the world. Why? Because the world is dark. That's why Jesus says, you're the light of the world. You see, that's the whole point. Or I could say it differently. I came here so that I can bring spiritual sight to the world. Why? The world's blind. The world can't see it at all. So after he says that, then he says something that, frankly, I wasted a lot of hours this week reading about because I didn't get anywhere. It says, when he had said this, he spat on the ground, he made clay of the spittle, and he applied the clay to the eyes. So the question is, why did he do that? Now, after reading as much material as I could find, I can categorically tell you I have no idea. Okay, absolutely none. I mean, I have all kinds of theories. Some of them said, well, the Jews believed in the healing power of saliva, so that's why he used some saliva there. I don't really think that would be pertinent. One commentator said it was to make the man even more blind. If you're born blind, you can't become more blind. Another was to illustrate to all of us that we're of the earth. And so he used it of the earth. Why he did it, I don't know. I'm sure if you ask him in heaven, he'll tell you, you know, exactly why he did it. But I think why he did it was to test the man. That's exactly what I believe happened. He's testing the man. So it said, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. That's why. Now think you're the man. You've never seen anything. You hear a voice. The voice comes to you, and notice what he says to him. And he just says it. After he had said this, he spat on the ground. The man's right there. And he takes it, and this guy starts touching your face and your eyes. Then he says to you, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Well, now remember, he's blind. It's about a quarter of a mile for him to get to the pool of Siloam. There are five hewn stone steps on three different levels that he has to navigate down. He's blind. See, Jesus is testing us, man. Will you listen to what I'm telling you? Will you do that? And notice what ends up happening here. It says, so he went away and washed, and he came back seeing. Wow. See, why the pool of Siloam? Well, it's interesting. John gives you a clue there. It's translated what? Sent. You see, outside the city wall is a gigantic pool, Gihon. That pool was where Jerusalem got their water. And when Hezekiah was king, the Assyrians had already taken the north, and they were probably going to attack Jerusalem. So he said, the Assyrians will take over the pool, and we'll die of thirst. So what I want to do is I'm going to build a tunnel under the wall into the lower end of that great pool, let the water run in to this pool inside the wall, protected, and that pool is called Siloam, means sent. In other words, the water is sent to us. Now, think of Jesus Christ for a moment. He's the living water of God. Was he sent? Yes. You see, he's bringing life-giving water. He said, you got to go to Siloam, this pool that was sent. It's kind of an amazing thing when you think about it. And then it says, just as simply as it could, he came back seeing. You might not realize it, but that's a greater miracle than you can imagine. First of all, let me give you some facts. There's never recorded once in the Bible, not in the Old Testament at all, a person born blind that ever saw. Not one incident. So there's only one instance in the whole Old Testament of a blind man ever seen. In the New Testament, every time sight's restored, Jesus does it except once. There's something very special about this. Imagine it from his point of view. Navigate all the steps, you get to the pool, you feel the water, and you just do this, and all of a sudden light starts happening. Keep doing it, next thing you know, all of a sudden you see everything for the first time in your life. Now, this is what makes this a more amazing miracle than you could imagine. That shouldn't have ever happened. You see, we think Jesus just restored his eyes, gave him new eyes. There it is. That's how it works. I read out of a book this week. The book is called Catching the Light. It's written by a quantum physicist named Arthur Sonjak. And he talks about the intertwined history of light and your mind. It's a very heavy, not a book you'd want to read for pleasure, for sure. But the point of it is he goes on and he says something here. He says, I investigated people trying to recover from being born blind. And he said, thanks to cornea transplants, people who had been born blind, he said, suddenly have the functional use of their eyes. But hardly ever do they ever see. Think of that. They hardly ever see, even though they've had their eyes replaced. And he says that the reason for it is that it takes much more than having restored eyes. He said, the light of day will beckon, but no light of their mind will reply to what you see. He said that the idea, he quotes a Dr. Moreau who says, the employment of this power to see, which as a whole constitutes the act of seeing, still has to be acquired from the beginning. To give back sight to someone born blind is a lot more work for an educator than it is for a surgeon. The sober truth remains that vision requires more than the functioning of a physical organ. Without the inner light in your mind, without the formative visual imagination, you will remain blind. In other words, your brain can't compute the signal sent to it by your eyes. I never even knew that existed. Now, what kind of miracle is this? This guy's not going through a therapy program. This guy just simply, Jesus, all of that's done instantly, and he comes away seeing. Now, what's the result of this? It's kind of an interesting thing. He comes away seeing, and it says, therefore, the neighbors who had previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Wouldn't you say that? But what's the response? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, he just looks like him. Why? No one born blind ever saw. They don't have one story in all their oral history of anyone ever doing this. And so the neighbors that see the guy all the time are divided. I don't think that could be him. I think it is him. Now, my favorite line in that verse, he kept saying over and over, I'm the one. I'm the one. How could you not? You're now seeing for the first time in 20, 30, 40 years. First time. And now you think everyone would be excited for you, and now they're saying, I don't know who that is. I don't know if that's him. So they said to him, how then were your eyes opened? I love his answer. He's very concise. He said, the man who was called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed. I received my sight. That's all I know. That's what he did. They said, well, where is he? He said, I don't know. You see, that sounds great. But I want you to see what gets introduced now. What's the reason for this miracle? So a blind man could see? No. That's not why Jesus healed this man. You're going to see in a moment why. Here it comes. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who was formerly blind. Now, it was the Sabbath day that Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. That's why he sees. It's a Sabbath day. From here on out, you're going to see another main point of this whole miracle. Religion makes you spiritually blind to the light of the world. Religion will make you spiritually blind to the light of the world. That's the real reason for this miracle. It's a Sabbath. By the way, they had a lot of Sabbath laws, hundreds and hundreds, but let me give you a couple more. You can't give medical treatment to anybody on a Sabbath. That's against the law. Sometimes if it's life and death, you might be able to try, but no medical treatment can be given to anybody on a Sabbath day. Secondly, on a Sabbath day, you're not allowed to take saliva out of your mouth and spread it on anything. That's a violation of God's law to the Pharisees. Now, you're also not allowed to cut your nails. You're not allowed to pull gray hair out of your head. You're not allowed to do any work like that. That's breaking the Sabbath. That's why Jesus did this. He knew exactly what they thought. He did it for this confrontation that he's having here. So then the Pharisees also, in verse 15, were asking him how he received his sight. And he said to them, okay, he applied clay to my eyes. I washed, I see. Can I get out of here and go look at some things? You know, why am I talking to you? I've just told you what happened. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Wow. What do they mean? Jesus failed the test. Jesus cannot be from God. He failed the test. He violated the Sabbath. No man from God would violate the Sabbath law. That's their view. Now, remember, they distorted the Sabbath completely. Jesus has already told them more than once, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. You see, but they're like, no, you violated our law. You cannot be from God at all. But others were saying, how can a man who's a sinner perform such signs? And there's a division among them. Now, I don't know for sure because John doesn't tell us, but I'm guessing one of the others was Nicodemus, who ends up converting. But remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus, and what did he tell Jesus the first time they met? No one can do what you're doing unless he's sent from God. He tells Jesus that. So I'm sure Nicodemus is there saying, wait a minute, there's something else going on here. You see, there's something more here. So there's a fight among the Pharisees. Some of them are beginning to see a little bit. The others are blind. They don't see anything. And so then they move on. It says, so they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? Now, this is funny to me in this sense. The blind man's thinking the whole time. His mind's got to be racing. Remember, he's blind. That tells you a lot of things. He's obviously illiterate. He's also ceremonially unclean. He's never been in a synagogue. He doesn't go to the temple. I think you're going to find out that his parents have probably disowned him completely. They're going to get involved in a minute. This man has no training. All he's ever heard are people talking, going and coming from the temple. But he says, these guys are talking theology. These guys are saying, is he from God or he's not from God? So he said, I'll weigh in on this. Who's from God? He said, I know who's from God. And there he says it. He's a prophet. That's a great line. Why? Prophets come from God. This guy came and now I see, so I'm saying he's a prophet. So he got a little bit theological. The Jews then did not believe it of him. He's no prophet. That he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who received his sight. This probably isn't the guy, this whole thing's a sham. So they call the parents. Now, please understand what happens to them. And they questioned and they said to him, is this your son who you say was born blind? And tell us, how does he see? His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son and we know that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. He said, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. You ask him. He said, he's of age. He'll speak for himself. Why did they say that? It was true. They're terrified. You're going to see why in just a moment. They're terrified. These guys' whole life's going to change because of the people who are the religious leaders are going to make it very bad for them. So his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. Wow. There's another thing about religion. Almost always you live in fear. If there's something consistent about religion all over the world is we're going to get you. You can't disagree with us. You simply can't. And it's happened all over. Christian religion no different than others. When you start reading books like Fox's Book of Martyrs and you start realizing how many thousands upon thousands of believers were executed by the church, not by the Muslims, not by the unbelieving pagans, but by the church itself, they killed them. But there's another word that they really love to use, and you're going to see it in just a moment here. It said, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he's put out of the synagogue. We will excommunicate you. That's what religion does. We will excommunicate you. Now, you say, how big a deal is that? Huge. This is a huge deal in their world. If I'm excommunicated, I can never go to the synagogue. I can't go to the temple. I'll never be right with God. I cannot, my family will not speak to me again. My friends will not speak to me, and I can't do business with other Jews. They said, we have to leverage on you. Now, throughout Christendom, they used to say they'll excommunicate you. And what that meant for almost everyone who was a fear of excommunication is, and you're going to go to hell. If you're excommunicated, you're out. God has now turned his back on you, and you'll spend forever in hell, and we'll decide this. And so that's what they do. These people are terrified. They're living a normal Jewish life, and they find out this is all going to change because my son can now see. Notice how they pass the buck to him. Why don't you ask him? Don't ask us any more of these questions. We don't want to know these. Well, that's the reason, John writes, that he is of age. Ask him. So, a second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said, give glory to God. We know that this man's a sinner. Give glory to God. Now, that's an interesting phrase, by the way, and one you have to think about for just a moment, but that goes all the way back to Achan and Joshua. What it means is, Joshua is talking about Achan, but he says to him, and the Jews understood this, you got to give glory to God, or in other words, you got to tell the truth here. You have to. So the Jews have always used that phrase, means tell us the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So when they say give glory to God, you're going to tell us the truth. That's what it means when they say that. And so they say it. And it's interesting. We know that this man's a sinner. I love his answer. Watch how he changes. He said, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I know. I know that I was blind, and I know that I see. Great Christian hymn writer sort of took advantage of those words, didn't he? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. It's a great, great phrase. You see, when you became a Christian, the moment you accepted Christ, you know what you received? Spiritual sight. For the first time in your life, you received spiritual sight. Now I can see. You see, that's such an important thing. As I read early on, Paul said that the unbeliever has his eyes blinded. You see, he's been blinded. He also wrote the natural man, the blind man, cannot receive the things of the Spirit, nor can he understand them. So don't ever get frustrated when you're witnessing to someone about Jesus Christ and they're just not getting it. You see, don't worry about that. They can't get it. They're spiritually blind. They don't see it. You see, they don't see what you're saying until they see what you're saying. You see, that moment, all of a sudden the miracle is they have spiritual sight now. It's just the way that it works. As I've told you in the past, you know, the man who witnessed to me over and over again, every time I witnessed with him, I either argued with him or made fun of him. I just did it over and over and over and over and over. And then after a long period of time, he made the statement that I won't talk to you anymore about Jesus. And I asked him why not, and he said I was a spiritual hypocrite because you want to know truth, you say, but I have the truth right in front of you. So I left his lab and went back to my lab, walked in my lab, went over to my desk, got down on my knees, and prayed to receive Christ. How the... It wasn't the words that he said. He said, I'm not going to even talk to you anymore. All of a sudden, you have spiritual sight. Now I see. That's exactly it. That's what happens when you come to Christ. You get spiritual sight. And that's the way it works. Well, he said, I don't know. I just know I was blind and now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you and how did he open your eyes? Same thing, he says. He says, I told you already, you did not listen. Why do you want to hear again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? Now he's getting feisty. Think about this. If you were a blind beggar for 35, 40 years of your life, would you get feisty on the day? The greatest day of your life is the day you're seeing sight, and these guys are just giving him the business. Instead of glorifying God for what happened, they're giving him the business. So he said to them, maybe you want to follow Jesus now. Is that what you're saying? Well, they got mad at that. And typical, they reviled him and they said, you are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. Good thing. You see, religious people always use something like that. Remember, they talked to Jesus and they said, we are of our father, who? Abraham. What did Jesus tell them? You are of your father, the devil. You see, a very different perspective. So they try the Moses card. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he's from. Of course, by now he's told them many, many times, but they're just talking. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. You got to love that. Wait, you're the religious leaders. I was born blind. I've been blind all these years. I see now, and you don't know where he's from? You're the leaders. I love that. The man answered and said, well, here's an amazing thing. Then he goes on, verse 31, they say, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. What's our inference? We're God-fearing. We're the righteous ones. We keep the law. You see, and please understand, I say this all the time, but we often make the Pharisees out to be the bad guys. They're not the bad guys in Israel. They're the most respected religious people in the country. Everybody respects the Pharisees except Jesus. He doesn't respect them at all. He calls them all kinds of names, whitewashed sepulchers, the blind guides of the blind. He doesn't let up on them. But everybody else, and I've said this in the past, if you had a daughter, you would pray she would marry a Pharisee because they're so righteous. And that's what they believe because they jump through all the religious hoops. So he says, since the beginning of time, in verse 32, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. They know it. See, how do you explain a miracle that occurred that it's never occurred ever with anyone else? How do you explain it as the religious leader of the Jewish people? He said, if this man were not from God, he says back to him, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. See, the logic to this man is so obvious. I see. If he's not from God, he couldn't have done anything. So what's bothering you yet? Well, they answered and said, you were born entirely in sins, and you're teaching us? So they put him out. That means he's excommunicated. He's out. Notice one thing they said is true. You're born in sins. Now, one thing that's not true is so were they, and so are you, and so am I. We are all born spiritually blind, all of us. Everybody is. The only person born that wasn't spiritually blind is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. What they said was true. They just didn't believe it about themselves. Now, it's interesting. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and Jesus went and found him and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? This is beautiful. Jesus isn't interested for the rest of his life he can see. That didn't matter as much to Jesus as this does. He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? That's a favorite phrase out of Daniel. Jesus uses it for himself. And he answered, he said, who is he, Lord? He said, that I may believe in him. I don't know who he is. Jesus said, you have both seen him, and he is the one talking with you. This is me. I love this. And he said, Lord, I believe. That's exactly what you and I said. The moment of spiritual sight, I believe. And notice, instead of just washing his eyes out, notice his first response to his belief. It comes right there after it. He says to him, right after he does it, he says, and he worshiped him. Isn't that what we all did the moment you became a born-again Christian? I hope so. The first act of anybody who came to Christ is worship. Thank you. Thank you for doing for me that it's something I can never do for myself. Thanks for giving me spiritual sight. It's a gift. You see, he just worships the Lord. Here's a guy that was never in the synagogue or the temple. And he's talking to the Son of God, and he's worshiping the Son of God, God incarnate right there. And he's worshiping him. And Jesus said this, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. What a great statement by Jesus. What a paradox, isn't it? That's the paradox, by the way, of grace and religion. That's what the paradox is. Notice, so that those who do not see. What does it mean? I know I'm spiritually blind. I know I don't see. I know I have no hope. He said, what happens to them? They get justified. Remember the prayer life in the temple that Jesus talked about? The Pharisee went into the temple, and remember he prayed out loud, and he said, thank God I'm not like you guys. Thank God I'm not like other people. I'm a righteous man. What did the tax gatherer do? He pounded his chest and said, have mercy on me. The sinner. Who gets justified there? See, it's a moment of spiritual insight. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and they said to him, "We are not blind, too, are we?" Well, by now you know, of course they are. They're as blind as a bat. They're blind. They said, "That can't be possible." Why? We're religious. You can't say we're blind. Jesus said, let me say it this way. If you were blind, you'd have no sin. It's a great line. If you were spiritually blind, like this man was physically blind and spiritually blind, and you came to me, you would have no sin because I'm going to take care of that for you. You will have no sin. I'm going to be your substitute on the cross. You're going to experience eternal life because of the grace of God. You're going to see that. But notice what he says in the next part of the phrase. He said, but since you say, we see, your sin remains. You see, spiritual blindness, one of the great characteristics of spiritual blindness is the constantly you say you see because of your religion. You see, that's what this whole miracle was about. It reminds me, just think about this. Remember the man who was an invalid for 38 years? And for the first time, Jesus said, you know, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. But remember what day he did it on? Sabbath. Why? He wants to confront and condemn religion. And that's exactly what he does here. We're all born spiritually blind. Jesus came to give all of us spiritual sight. But if we deny our blindness, we'll never be able to see him. That's what John 9 teaches us. Let's pray. Father, nothing has really changed. People are incurably religious. They believe that they can invent a system, and by adhering to their system, they will impress you so much that you will let them into your presence. The Apostle Paul said that when a Jew is given the gospel, he rejects it. Nothing has ever changed with religious people. The initial response is almost always the same. It's too easy. I've got to do things to impress God. But Father, that just reveals spiritual blindness. We must confess that all of us at one time in our lives were spiritually blind. But the moment we received sight because of Jesus Christ, everything changed. We were blind, but now we see. I pray, Father, that we understand the greatness of the magnitude of that gift and that we worship you joyfully because of what you have done for us. Father, give us a sense of great patience when we witness for Jesus Christ, especially to religious people, because understanding, they cannot understand what we're saying. They cannot see it. But if we persistently, kindly love them and give an account for the hope that is in us, they too may be able to see. That's our prayer, Father. Thank you for what you've done for us. Use us to do it for others. In Jesus' name, amen.